That's a very well-known prophecy. And I'm not going to go over parts that are so well-known to most Christians about the four metals. My talk this morning, though entitled The Kingdom of God, is only specific parts about that kingdom which I would like you to know. We welcome the family, and that's the physical family across from Germany. But I want to direct your minds to the family of God. We are all believers, when they put their faith in the God of Israel, when they accept the Messiah, they join a spiritual family. God is our Father, not my Father, and nobody else's, but our Father. So that's important to remember, that we are members of a spiritual family. I remember one great minister. He was taking a plane flight from America to the Far East, and he was going via Europe and the Middle East first. And on the plane was another passenger who was going the same route, right away from America, rather than across the Pacific Ocean, going right across Europe to the Far East. And every time this minister got off the plane, there was a great member of a number of people to meet him. And this visitor, this other chap who noticed this, that whenever they got off, there was always at the airport a great crowd of folks to meet this minister. And he says, "I've been noticing wherever we land, you've got such a lot of people here who come to see you." Oh, he says, "Yes, I belong to a very big family. These are all my relatives." And of course he meant the Christian family. No matter what part of the world you go to, I'd like to remind you of the fact that there are members of your family there. Some of them call themselves by different names, they look different, they have different colored skins and so on. But they're all members of the royal family of the King of Kings. The father, like most fathers, like all fathers I would say, or most of them, he doesn't have any particular favorites. You know, you can't say, you wouldn't ask a parent for say 10 children or 4 children or whatever, you love one child more than the other. They'll all say, no they don't, they love them all the same. Well, some children make them happy, some children make them sad, or sometimes they're angry with one and pleased with the same one some days later. But there's no sort of favoritism really. So God is more so, and if there is any favoritism in human families, certainly with God is not this favorite. He doesn't love, say, the African brothers more than the Europeans or the Chinese. And he's pleased when his children do well, and saddened when they don't do well, whoever they are, from wherever they come from. His kingdom, and remember he's a king, his kingdom, which we call the kingdom of God, was the main theme of Jesus' sermons. Wherever Jesus went, he preached the kingdom of God. And the gospel is only the good news of the kingdom. I know salvation is involved, in that you have to be saved from eternal death, because you're on your way to the grave, and if you're not saved, you will be wiped out, annihilated. So come and be saved, and Christ is the means and the method and the way to salvation. But the destination of all this, and the purpose of the whole thing, the purpose of all salvation, and the actually what it's all pointing to, is the kingdom of God and your place in that kingdom. So after you've been heard the message from a minister or an evangelist or read a tract, after you've decided to accept and the Holy Spirit has worked on you and impressed you with them, the truth of the message, and you've repented, and after you've taken your stand and confessed Christ and been baptized and are walking in His way, after Christ returns, we now have the eternity in the kingdom of God. There's no such thing as after the kingdom of God. That is it. You will enter the kingdom. And that's why in the prayer that Christ told us, he said, pray. And he said, teach us to pray. And he said, I'll give you a little sample prayer. He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he goes on to say, Thy kingdom come. In other words, we want the kingdom to be established on earth as it is in heaven. And when you look at the newspapers and see the world in such turmoil, no matter what country it is, they have their problems. I saw a program on Switzerland the other day, and Switzerland is one of the richest countries in the world. People from all over the world put their money in Swiss banks, because they think it's just a safe place. There's one street which they reckon is the richest street in the whole world. And on this street, there are more AIDS victims than anywhere on the face of this earth. In fact, they stand at stalls and they hand out free needles to these people. There they are, injecting themselves in pure, full view of the police, and the cameras are there. There's dozens of them walking about on this street, the richest street in the world, and collecting up the needles, in bins full. Give out thousands of needles a week. You've got a problem, enormous problem, in such a rich place like Switzerland. So wherever you go, in some countries, they're so marvelous in some respects, so tragic in others, whether it's violence or rape or AIDS or greed or starvation or disease or whatever. It's enormous problems. And the whole world is worried. I won't go through all the problems because people know, and they don't want to harp on them, because it's a frightening and depressing picture. Whether it's the air in the ozone layer, whether it's the ground, I talked to a farmer yesterday evening, and he says, once upon a time, he says, we were quite happy to take the waste from Glasgow and the cities of the big nations and cities of Scotland, just pour it on the ground, like during the war. He says, just come and squirt it all over the ground. He says, I'll dig it all in. He says, now he sends me a scared step. There's so much disease and coming out of the waste of the great cities. It hangs about in the ground for years. Gets into the food chain, the cattle eat it. Before you know it, you're worried. So we're really, really worried. So that's all the picture which is, everyone is clear. And you see these films of how nations are producing food. It's a frightening picture. And the world is waiting for Christ or something, someone to come and do something. Of course, the vast majority don't believe that Christ even exists. Sorry, a good man lived in the past, he's dead and gone. A lot of Christians don't even know that he's scheduled to come home, come back, and that his return is close. Now this prophecy tells, God gives Nebuchadnezzar, right in the middle of the Bible, a wonderful prophecy of the future. And God doesn't leave us in the dark. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to do things, but I'm not going to tell you anything about it. The Bible is full of God making known his plans to his family. Because the Bible says, God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets to his servants, the prophets, who wrote it all down. And even though they're dead and gone, their books are instructing thousands of folks who want to read, who want to know. So we have it here. We have God giving us his laws through the prophet Moses. And then all these other historians, and that's all those Kings, Chronicles, just a history book of examples, in other words, of how God reacts to people's behavior. And then you have all the prophets telling us what God's going to do, how things are going to turn out. So to read the scriptures, you're getting an inside knowledge. You're looking at the system specifications of God's plans and his programs. If you want to understand a computer program, you say, what is this program doing in the background? You switch on and then run it, load it and run it. And what happens? What's exactly? Why did it crash? And what's it doing? How to operate it? How to get the best out of it? You have to go to the specifications, and God's given us the system specifications of the program he's running. And it's so detailed and so wonderful. And here in this prophecy, there's one verse I want to concentrate on this morning. Just one verse. It's verse 44. So Daniel tells the king, you're going to have a big Babylonian empire, but it's going to be replaced by a Median and Persian one, which happened years later. And then the Greeks are going to come along, which happened again. And the Grecian empire under Alexander the Great. And then this great iron empire, the legs of iron, which the Roman Empire came, conquered the Middle East. Talking about nations which are really controlling this part of the world, the Middle East, where Palestine and God's people are. And then it breaks into the image, goes into 10 toes, 10 subdivisions, some strong, some weak, some clay, some iron. And that's where we are. Our Roman Empire, which was subdivided and broke up into not just 10 little nations, but language groups. We're down in the feet, in the toes right now. That's where. And in verse 44, it says this. I want to take one phrase at a time about the kingdom of God. In the days of these kingdoms, or these kings. In other words, God's kingdom is going to be set up when we're down there, and that's where we are now. Gone, we finished with the Babylonian Empire, we finished with the Medo-Persian one, and the Greeks and the Roman Empires, all gone, some past. We're down now, right down there. The Roman Empire finished, and we set up what we call the Treaty of Rome. And the common market countries are actually based on a treaty called the Treaty of Rome. So we're right down there. Same sort of territory and same principles. The Roman Empire was actually an economic union. And people decided, traders decided to sort of trade with each other and give each other, you know, if you're in my little crowd, I'll give you special concessions and so on. It was an economic union. And that's what our EEC is. And that's where we are. In the days of these kingdoms, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom. So that's the time. So when is the kingdom of God going to be set up? The kingdom of God is going to be set up in the days when these 10 kingdoms are reigning. And that's now. So we're right there at the coming of the kingdom of God. All right? The next phrase says, which shall never be destroyed. Now all these other kingdoms, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, he thought his kingdom would last forever. He built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the wonders of the ancient world. In fact, after this prophecy, you know the story in the next chapter, he makes a solid golden image. There's not going to be gold, silver, and bronze, and iron, and down to clay. Forget it. It's going to be gold from the head, gold to the feet, boy, and you're going to worship it. He thought his kingdom would last forever. There's no gold going to be replaced by anybody else. It's just going to be Babylon from now to the end of time. But he was wrong. His kingdom was demolished. And it went like his great capital, Babylon. Just a heap of ruins. Gone. And the next kingdom came on. It was so powerful. The Persian Empire was so powerful. Its throne lasted some 2,700 years. In fact, it was only lately that the king of Persia was dethroned and died in exile in America. The peacock throne of Persia. But that kingdom's in ruins and gone. Nobody talks about the Persian Empire anymore, do they? Then the Grecian Empire. Great, what a powerful empire. Changed the world in its ideologies and its power. You read the story of Alexander the Great and his kingdom, it was so powerful, but it disappeared. Greece is no longer a great nation, is it? People go and lie on the beach and walk around and look at all the ruins and all, but it's nothing to talk about. It's gone. The Roman Empire is powerful, so powerful, but the Roman Empire collapsed. It's gone. Common market appears to be so powerful at the moment. Won't last. It says here, they shall not cleave one to another. It's like 10 toes. No matter how tight your shoes are, your toes will never stick together. Just as iron won't mix with clay. You'll never get a kingdom out of these 10. No matter how the people of Europe are trying to make one, it just won't work, because the Bible said it won't work. They're trying to get like one nation out of these 10 European nations or 10 European language groups. But God gave the language changes right there in the past to keep people apart. It's like two programs, one's in COBOL and one's in ADAR. You just can't seem to get them to communicate with each other. But two operating systems, one is in MS-DOS and one's in Unix. And you just can't seem to, you either have this or this. You can't talk to each other. So the kingdom of God is going to be set up in the days which we are living in, and it's never going to be destroyed. The next phrase says it shall not be left to other people. In other words, when God sets up his kingdom, The kingdom is going to be put in charge of certain people. Who? We're told in Luke's prophecy that when the king returns, he's going to bring his servants who have been faithful and says, be thou in charge of 5 cities, be thou in charge of 10 cities, be thou. God will appoint all his officers in this kingdom. I tell the people at work, I said, you know the kingdom of God. I said, you don't have to be voted in. You'll be appointed. And if someone's appointed ahead of you, you know he's better. That's why he's there, because he's been appointed. There's no government nowadays doing things like that. People are either bribe themselves into power, or they get voted into power. But in this one, they're selected by the king. I want you to do this, I want you to do that, I want you to be in charge of the city, I want you to be the mayor of that city, I want you to be the treasurer here, I want you to be the chancellor of the exchequer in that nation. That's it, you do that, these are jobs. So the kingdom is not going to be left to other people, and it's going to be put into the saints of the Most High, and that's what it says over here. They shall inherit the kingdom, not just it becomes theirs, but it becomes theirs to run. The next phrase says, it shall break in pieces and consume. In other words, when these people come into power, when the saints take over the world, they will smash, not physical violence, but completely and totally remove every single system we've got now all over the world. That's what we do. You see, the way you've been doing things in the past, forget it now, mate. We're going to do it this way. All those rules and regulations are out. This is how we're going to run this nation now. This is how we're going to run this town. This is how we're going to run this business. That's right. It shall break in pieces. In the Revelation it says when he rules like a with an iron rod. And he will break in pieces and shatter like a potter breaks a useless vessel. Now in the East, these potters, you know, they make vessels out of clay. They either sometimes the very cheapest ones are just baked in the sun, but others as well, put into the urns and kilns. But if they don't turn out right, smashed and ground up and put on the fields. And that's what the chief people of the kingdom of God are going to do. They're going to break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. So if you want to do trade with South Africa or South America or somebody else over there, you know that your counterpart or somebody in charge there is a person who's been appointed by the kingdom, by the king himself. And no way you're going to have any trouble. You're not going to war with another nation. Because the man in charge there is a relative. He's a member of the family. They're not going to fight him. So we don't have any defense bills or fears. If there's a little shortage anyway, we'll just say, it's only here. Why? Because he's your brother or your sister. The last phrase is, it shall stand forever. It's never going to be replaced like the kingdom. The Babylonian kingdom was replaced, and the Medo Empire, Persian Empire faded away, and the Roman Empire disintegrated. This kingdom will stand forever. These people will live forever. So that's when we talk about the kingdom of God, when all the prophets preached, they preached the kingdom of God. And what was talking, even when Christ rose from the dead, and he came back and he says, you're going to Jerusalem and wait and you're going to receive power. He says, is that the time you're going to set up the kingdom? He said, I'm going to take over the world then. I said, well, it's not for you to know that when that happens. But everybody was waiting and they're told to pray, thy kingdom come. And when the kingdom of God is set up, I mean, no pollution problem. We'll stop all pollution at source. Because the people in charge of every little department, in every town and village, will be people of the Most High. Because it'll be the saints of the Most High who are running the show. All the rivers will be pure within days. Because even the smallest river or the biggest river, the water that starts at its source has reached its delta within a week. That's how fast these rivers are flowing. You take a little bit of paper and put it on the anik, and before you know where you are, it's right down gone. And the polluted waters will flow away, and then things will start being cleaned up and put right. And then he said something else to Nebuchadnezzar. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountains without hands, that's the kingdom of God. It's not a hand man-made job. It shall break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. God has told you the whole history of mankind right down to the kingdom of God. And then he made two statements. Here they are. The dream is certain. I know it's a well-known prophecy, and you've read it many times. But I want you to go and think, when you believe that dream, you're not believing some cooked-up thing, some fellow's trying to interpret a nightmare of some king who's eating too much at night. He says, your dream is absolutely certain. That's what you dreamed, isn't it? Yeah, you're right. Your dream is certain. You certainly dream that. And then he said something else. He said, the interpretation that I'm giving you is absolutely sure. He says, the interpretation thereof is sure. He says, you certainly dream this. And what I'm saying will certainly happen. Nebuchadnezzar said to the first part, that's right. I dream that all right. The great king Nebuchadnezzar, you know what it says? He fell on his face. That's a small little statement, but just imagine. One minute he got to demolish this guy, just with one word, he put him into the oven. Nebuchadnezzar got off his throne and fell on his face before Daniel. This man's a god. Worshipped Daniel. Daniel said, don't get, that's God's given us. He worshipped Daniel. He commanded that they should offer an oblation. They should bring a sacrifice. This fellow's a god. And sweet odors unto him. He was terrified of Daniel. Because he had told him in absolute detail what he had dreamed. But the second part, the interpretation thereof is sure. I am absolutely 100% certain that interpretation is happening, and it will happen. And that verse, when you look at the governments changing and ministers resigning and new people coming in power and all the confusion and the pollution and the rising prices and the AIDS problems and the massive breakdown in families and the horrible violence on the streets and the drug addiction right around the world, where's it all going to end? What's happening? The kingdom of God is very, very near. In the days of these kings will the God of heaven set up a kingdom. We are right there. Our family that we belong to is the most powerful family in the entire universe. We're all members of a royal family. Alright? The God of heaven will set up his kingdom. We're not going to vote him in. We're not going to vote people in. He's going to set up his kingdom. It'll never be destroyed. No one can conquer it. It says, the kingdom shall not be left to other people. He will appoint the people he wants. And our task will be to sweep aside all the rules and important regulations this world has been cooking up for the last 6,000 years. We've got to get this out of the way fast. Because they don't work. We will break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. There won't be a great European Economic Union in the kingdom of God. That'll go. Or United States. Or the Federal Republic of West Germany.
or some Indian empire or something. Come along, boy, that's all finished and done with. This is one kingdom, and the people in charge belong to one family. And it'll stand forever, and that's certain. And people say to you, we know it's certain. And when you see what's happening in Europe, they will not cleave together, and all this tension and war and quarrel. It's like trying to wear a tight pair of shoes to make the toes stick together. The Bible says, they shall not cleave together. This is iron won't mix with clay. They'll never cleave together. As the Bible said, they wouldn't. But we're living in those days, just prior to the coming of the kingdom. And Christ says to us, when you see these things come to pass, lift up your heads and rejoice. So we, as a little group, we've got a manifesto which is the best the universe has ever seen. When we tell people, we're not sort of pie-in-the-sky business, tongue-in-cheek, wondering whether it'll happen or not, trying to convince ourselves by a repetition of the same thing. It's not on your life. This is going to happen. The kingdoms of the world are going to be swept aside, and the saints of the Most High are going to take over the kingdom. And then we will see, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's what we pray for, and that's what's going to happen. Why? Because God said it will happen, and the interpretation thereof is sure. We've got something great to look forward to, very, very near.